Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this evening, and join me in Psalm chapter 145. Psalm chapter 145. This evening's message is entitled, The Three G's of God. I'm talking to an older generation, I understand that, but when you pull out your cell phone nowadays, you might have 3G or 4G cell phone service. I'm going to tell you, it means that you no longer have to bang on wood or send smoke signals. That's a computer signal. So it's to allow you to use internet on your phone. Gigabytes. Gigabytes. As in megabytes, gigabytes, kilobytes, terabytes. We're talking about the three G's of God this evening. You've all probably seen the Verizon commercial of the guy running around this phone, and he's always saying, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? And I am so thankful this evening that we serve a God that we don't have to ask, can you hear me now? Because he always hears us. But this evening, amen, yes. This evening, I want us to look at three G's, three characteristics, if you will, that start with G, that refer to God and his ability to... not necessarily ability, but his. I'm trying to say it without saying any of the three words. His love towards us, and we're going to kind of examine that this evening. If you have your Bibles there, I encourage you to follow along in Psalm chapter 145 as I read the 21 verses. Psalm 145, verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we just are so thankful that we have the opportunity as believers and followers of Christ to experience this thing called forever and ever. Lord, it is not a myth, it is not a story, it's not a fairy tale, the fact that we will exist for all eternity, but it is a fact that we find in your word, a promise that you have given to us, that we will spend all eternity in your presence. And forever, starting today, forever and ever, from this point forward, we will exalt you. We will lift your name. We will proclaim your mighty acts among the people. We will tell the world about your kingdom and about your dominion. We will understand that you will hear us when we cry out to you. You will bend your ear to us so that you might hear our petitions. Father, you are an awesome God. And this evening, Father, we want to understand that and apply these things to our lives so that as time goes by and things get rough in our lives and harder to deal with in different situations, that we can always turn to you and realize that you truly are these three characteristics that we're going to look at this evening. May you be magnified and exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 145 is a psalm of David that he wrote in celebration of all that God had done for those who had gone through trials and times of testing. I think we could all say we've been in that boat before. We've all gone through times of trials and testing, and I can guarantee you that if you're not in the boat right now, you will soon once again go aboard for more times of trials and testings. But this is the last of seven alphabetical poems, psalms that were written by David. The first verse here in this chapter, it commences with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This is, you don't understand that in English, but it's kind of interesting. The second verse goes with the second letter, and so on to the entire end of the chapter, where you've completed the Hebrew alphabet. And in this psalm, David commends God on three principles, and I call them this evening the three G's. And we're going to look this evening at these three G's and understand how wonderful our God really is, so that when times of testing and times of trials arise in our life, just as they have in the past, we can turn to God and say, God, despite the things happening in our lives, these three characteristics remain true of you. And they will stand and remain true of you for all eternity, forever and ever. The first characteristic this evening that I want us to look at, that Psalm chapter 145 points out numbers of times, is God's goodness. God's goodness. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him." Psalm 107:8-9 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." This evening, I need you to understand that God is the source of everything that is good. Every intention that God has towards us is meant for good. It is God's good for us. The Bible reminds us and tells us that if an earthly father knows that when a child is hungry to give him bread and not a rock or a snake, how much more then should your heavenly Father who is in heaven know what we need and what to give to us? He is good, and He is the embodiment of everything that's good towards us. James 1:17 says, "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." I'm so thankful this evening that God does not change. God is not going to change. He's not going to say one minute, "I'm going to be here for you, I'm going to take care of you," and the next minute take that promise away from us and lie to us. He will always be good towards us. Psalm 31:19 says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." There are those who, like Asaph, who affirmed God's goodness to Israel in Psalm 73:1, who equated goodness with material things or with absence of pain and difficulty, trouble, sorrow, ill health, or poverty. Those are good things, but that's not necessarily how good God is. They interpret Jeremiah 29:11 with the bent towards teaching that God's goodness is expressed in prosperity and material riches. There are a lot of people in the world today that say, if you want to experience God's goodness, you can see how good God is toward you by your accumulation of things, how wealthy you are, how successful you are, and so forth. That's not true. Jeremiah goes on to say, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." One translation reads, "plans to help you succeed." Understand with me this evening that although God's goodness is not embodied in our material things that He gives to us, but we understand how wonderful He is towards us. We saw this morning how God is patient and long-suffering with us. That's part of His goodness towards us. That's part of His love for us and His patience. Oftentimes, if things don't go the way we plan, if there are bumps in the road or there are falls and failures, we wonder, then, does that mean God's not good? Absolutely not. It means God's always good. It just means that our life is, He's giving us testing and trials and things to go through. There was a woman, many of you may have heard of her before, Corrie Ten Boom. Have any of you ever heard of that name? Okay, you'll recognize her as a Christian woman during World War II. She hid Jews in her home. And it was said of her, "Often I have heard people say how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic. And look at the lovely weather. Yes, God is good when He sends good weather, but God is also good when He allowed my sister Betsy to starve in death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark, and there was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. No, Corrie, said Betsy, He has not forgotten us. Remember His word. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him." Corrie concluded, There is an ocean of God's love available. There's plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, whatever the circumstances. Whatever may be coming into your life, whatever is rocking the boat of your life, remember that God is always good. He is never will fail us. It is by the goodness of God that God will allow something positive to come out of a negative situation. We understand in Romans, that it says, all things work together for good to those who are called according to God's purpose. You know, God has a plan in that. God has a purpose in that. We may not understand it, but what seems to be negative to us is God's goodness towards us. When Joseph was sold into slavery, do you think that he wondered where God was? I think he probably did. God, how in the world is this going to work out with the dream that you gave me, the vision you gave me of the sheaf rising above the other sheaves, or you know, the other dream he had? How's that going to work out? This isn't going to be a very successful thing. And remember, in the end, when he meets his brothers, he says to them, you meant it all for evil, but God meant it for good. We go through situations on a daily basis that are negative, that are hurtful, that are oftentimes discouraging, depressing, but God has a plan in it. I remember a number of years ago, one of our first missionaries that we had come to Fairhaven when I first came here was Mark and Sarah Pitts. They're in Australia now serving with the Winans, and they were here, and they had been on trying to raise support for quite a while. And one of the things that Mark told me, he said, you know, Pastor, he says, we've been on this road for such a long time, but I understand that God is trying to teach me something. And until I finally learn what it is that he's trying to teach me, he's not going to allow us to move on to the next level. He's not going to allow us to graduate this deputation until we have finally learned to understand what it is that God wants us to understand and do. And I've always considered that as really wise knowledge, and I've used that in my own life numerous times, remembering that God has a plan in it all. Although I don't understand what it is, God knows what he's doing, and I need to trust in him. Psalm chapter 73, verse 28 says, but as for me, God's presence, or the nearness of God, is my good. I have made the Lord, Lord God, my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. We talk sometimes about how we feel that God is near or God is far. David writes about that in the Psalms. He asks God not to be far from him, but to be near, to bend over and extend his ear to David's prayers and so forth. And when we understand that we have an intimate fellowship with God, that's for our good. That's not something that we should be scared of. That's not something that should bother us, but we should rejoice in that. We may say that whenever we feel that God is near, our fellowship with him is strong. We know that we can trust in him. We know that he's there for us. But there are other times in life that we feel like he's far away. And we wonder, God, where are you? What are you doing? Don't you care? And almost there's a weird sense about it that when he feels far away, we feel like we're on our own. Do we not? We feel like there's no help. There's no one there to stand beside us. But that's our earthly physical feeling. That's not the truth of the scripture. God is always near. God is always with us. And a deeper fellowship with him is good. Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God, we said this morning, is long-suffering towards us. And he is long-suffering towards us, allowing us to repent and turn to him, to be able to trust in him, to realize that he's in control, to realize that he's sovereign, that regardless of what may happen with government or in our own finances and our own relationships, that God is always the one in complete control. There's a missionary named Alan Gardner, and during his time of service to the Lord, he experienced a lot of health problems, physical difficulties, hardships, and so forth. And he wrote about his time, despite his troubles. He said, while God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me. In 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on Picton Island at the southern tip of South Africa, or South America. When his body was found, his diary was found nearby. It bore the record of hunger, thirst, wounds, and loneliness. The last entry in his little book showed the struggle of a shaking hand as he tried to write legibly these words, I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Here he is starving, has literally no strength left because he's so hungry, he's wounded, he's thirsty, he's all alone, he's at the end of his life, and yet he uses his last bit of strength in his diary to write the words, I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. That blows my mind. That shows me that despite the things that happen in our lives, whether we have broken car axles, people who are sick, financial issues, problems in our lives, whatever it may be, that although those trials and those testing times may pile higher and higher and higher and higher, and there comes to a point where we feel like we can't get out from under them, God is still good. He is overwhelmingly good. What's wonderful and what's interesting to think about, and we oftentimes don't think about this, is the fact that this man, as he's dying, is not looking necessarily at his surroundings, but he knows where he's going. He knows what is yet to come. So often we get caught up with the things going on around us that we forget to see what's going on above us. We have this this horizontal mindset. We look and see how horrific violence is in the world. We look and see how economically people are struggling. We look around and see how relationships are falling apart, how families are hurting. And we see all that, but we fail to see that God's still in control. And that regardless of what happens in our lives, regardless of the things that take place, we have a heavenly home to look forward to. We will be there for all eternity, and we will be there with God forever and ever, as we see in Psalm 145. Secondly, after God's goodness, we come across the word of His greatness. His greatness. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." I find that word unsearchable to be an interesting word. We talk about science. Science is always trying to figure things out. A physicist is always trying to look at molecular and genetic things. A chemist is trying to put elements together and molecules together and different atoms together to try and create new things and to do new things. A medical doctor is trying to advance the medical knowledge so that we can cure certain diseases and help certain other people out with medications and so forth. We have all these different people in the world trying to study things and search out answers, and they're finding answers to varieties of things every day. Every day new knowledge is being ascertained. Every year they have to come out with a new Encyclopedia Britannica because the stuff the year before is old. Have you ever tried to give away an old set of encyclopedias? It don't work. You can't do it. Online now we got Wikipedia, you know. But you try and give away a set of encyclopedias, nobody wants them because they're outdated. They're old, you know. A lot of times the information in that encyclopedia is a year or two old, you know. How many of you like to go home and read last week's newspaper? You know? Probably none of you, you know. You throw it in the recycling bin, or you burn it in the fireplace or something like that. You know, it's really no good. You know, it's kind of a waste unless it has some big famous article on the front like Elvis died or something like that, you know. But, besides that, it's not really worth anything. It's pointless to have. It's old news. Everybody knows all that stuff now. But with God, His greatness is unsearchable. The question that I've heard asked before is, even when we get to heaven, will we understand everything about God? Well, an interesting question. Because if God is unsearchable, can we know everything there is to know about Him? I don't think so. But we will know so much more in heaven than we know now. We will see Him face to face, you know. We know what we will be, but until we get there, we don't understand everything, you know. We will know what we shall be when we get there. Psalm 48:1, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and in His holy mountain." Let me ask you a question this evening, and it's a really important question. My question is this: how big is your God? How big is your God? Up in Sunday school this morning, our kids sang, "My God is so big," or "so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." And we always end the end of the song with the words, "for you," you know, because God can do anything for you. But is your God so big that He can handle the problems in your life? Can He handle the things that come into our lives and mess it up? Can he take care of the pieces of a shattered family? Can He pick up the pieces of a ruined life? Can He help us through every situation? How big is your God? Because if you have a small God, if you have an image of God being small, He really can't take care of a lot of problems in your life then. But if God is over every area of your life and you allow Him to be that way, then He can help you and He will help you. But He will only be able to help you with as much freedom, if I can put it that way, that you give to Him to do so. If you say, "God, I trust you, But in all reality, you don't trust him, he can't really help you. He can't really come alongside of you and comfort you. But when you say, God, I can't do this without you, and you truly mean it, then and only then can he give peace that passes all understanding. Then and only then can he step in with your faith in him and help you carry through this life. Psalm chapter 147, verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. There's another kind of a twist on that, unsearchable. It's infinite. His great power is endless. It's boundless. Nothing constricts what God can do. He can do anything and everything. With God, nothing is impossible. He can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do, wherever he wants to do. He is not bound by anything. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God, I have a broken axle on the car. What do I do? Let me tell you, I won't tell you the whole story, but God went exceedingly abundantly over what I was expecting. God, there's a problem with one of the daughters of one of our missionaries that we used to support. She's in her deathbed in hospice. We turn her over to you, God. What are you going to do? You know, his power is boundless. Could he bring her back? Absolutely. Could he take her home? Absolutely. It's his will. It's what he wants to do. It's what his power desires to do. A man was taking a tour of the Holy Land in Israel and inadvertently fell into the Dead Sea. If you remember anything about the Dead Sea is full of salt. So basically you float in the Dead Sea. You can't really sink in the Dead Sea. But he began kicking and yelling, trying to keep himself above the water. But the more he kicked, the deeper he sank. The tour guide yelled over to him, "Stop fighting and relax. The water is full of salt and you will sink if you keep moving. Trust me." When the man relaxed and stopped kicking, he began to float up to the top due to the influence of the high salt content on the water. The same is true in our rough times. When we fight against them, we sink. When we relax in faith, the influence of God's presence lifts us up. When the world seems out of control and times get rough, where can we find shelter, peace, and refuge? In times of refreshing. They are found in the presence of the Lord. What a reminder to us that the only way that we can truly trust in God is to wait upon him, to allow him to move. His great wisdom is infinite. He knows so much more than any of us. Without a telescope, you can only see 3,000 stars from any point on Earth. Scientists estimate the universe contains at least 70 sextillion stars. That's 70,000 million, million, million. That's 7 followed by 22 zeros. Or 10 times the number of grains of sand on Earth. Don't ask me how they know how many grains of sand on Earth. But Psalm chapter 147, verse 4 tells us that God counts the number of the stars and he gives names to all of them. I'm not even sure if I know that many names. You know? That's incredible. That's amazing. Not only that, but God counts the number of every hair on our head. That's more than others. He counts the number of hairs on our head. He says in Luke 12, verse 7, "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered." And if God knows that much, he certainly knows what you're going through right now. He certainly knows how to help you. His great love is unending. Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" God's love of man is a love that knows no boundaries. We saw that even Christ went to the cross and died for that love. He loves us constantly and completely. It is a love that can never be broken by us or by him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, Philippians tells us. Not death, not life, not principalities of darkness. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. It is a love that can never be broken. Never forget the awesome truth that God loves you. When others turn their backs on you and when their love for you grows empty and cold, remember that God will still be with you to love you and he will never stop or change in his love for you. He will always be there. Think of God's greatness, we think of his faith. We sang this a few minutes ago, great is thy faithfulness. And God's faithfulness is unshakable. Lamentations 3:23, we read this morning, his mercies are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. There was a woman, after suffering many losses, went to a great doctor for sympathy. And after being in his study for some time, she suddenly exclaimed, "I've got it, I've got it." The surprised doctor immediately asked what she'd got. Instead of answering directly, she pointed to a text over the mantelpiece on which were the words, "Thou remainest," and said, "I see now that no matter how much I lose, God remains, and He is all that I need." Can we say that this evening? Can we say that ourselves? Can we say that no matter how bad things get in our lives, that all we need is God? I shared with you the verse that was in our bulletin this morning, one that's made a profound impact on my own life this past week, out of Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Even though everything else is falling apart, even though I've got financial problems, even though we have relationship problems in our lives, even though we have car problems, even though we have job problems, career problems, whatever it may be, although all those things may be falling apart and there's no hope in any of that, we can still rejoice in the Lord. We can still take joy. Deuteronomy 32:3 says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord and ascribe greatness to our God." This evening, do you ascribe greatness to Him? When you talk about Him, is He great, or is He just a little part of your life? Is He something that you really are grateful for, or is He just something that is there on Sundays but really doesn't play a part the rest of your life? The last G we have this morning, we've talked about His goodness, His greatness. Lastly, His grace. His grace. Psalm 145, verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works." Gracious. An atheist said, if there is a God, may He prove Himself by striking me dead right now. Nothing happened. You see, there is no God. Another responded, you've only proved that He is a gracious God, a God that is long-suffering. God's grace redeems us. Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 9. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kingdom toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You see, God's grace sees right through us. He knows exactly what we need at the exact right time. 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" When we are weak, He is strong. When we can't take another step, He's still there. When life is shattering all around us, He is still our foundation. We can still trust in Him. We can still put our hope in Him. What's He go on to say there in verse 9? "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, that I might be strengthened by the power of God." The graciousness of God is amazing. It is beyond our comprehension. That's what excited the Apostle Paul so much about serving God. Is that when he went through times of persecution, in times of prison, in times of being tortured and so forth, he knew that he could still stand upon the promises of God. It almost motivated him forward to continue to do what he was doing, if not with a stronger resolve than when he first began. Remember Peter and James when they were arrested for preaching the gospel in the temple? They were taken aside and basically slapped on the hand and said, "Don't do it again." Where did they go the next day? Back to the temple to preach. Some people might say they were idiots. But it made their resolve to preach the gospel even stronger, because Christ had told them in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount that people were going to persecute them if they took a stand for Christ, because they first persecuted Christ. "Men will persecute you and revile you for Christ's sake," is what it says there in Matthew chapter 5. We understand that they had a strong resolve. Paul had a stronger decision to go out He realized where he knew where he was going when he passed in this world. He knew that he'd become a member of God's family by adoption. He knew where he stood in the sight of God. And because of that, he knew that he could go out and do whatever God wanted him to do with a strong resolve to do such a thing. Booth Tucker, an individual, once preached in Chicago one day, and out from the throng, a burdened toiler came and said to him before all the audience, "You can talk like that about how Christ is dear to you and helps you, but if your wife was dead as my wife is, and you had some babies crying for their mother who would never come back, you could not say what you are saying." You know, I've had individuals come to me, and I've done my best to sympathize with them, but to be honest with you, there are situations that you folks have gone through that I can't relate to. I have never lost my spouse. I have never lost a child. I've never been in situations that many of you have been in before. So I can do my very best to sympathize with you, but I can't say, "I know how you feel." But what I can say is that I don't know how you feel, but I know that God loves you. I know that God is standing beside you and wants to help you. And that's what Booth Tucker was talking about this day in Chicago. Was he was talking about how God is dear to us, how God loves us. And this man says, "But you don't understand. You haven't lost your wife. You don't have kids at home that are crying for a mother that isn't going to come back to them. You don't know what it's like." A little later, though, Booth Tucker lost his noble wife in a railway wreck. The body was brought to Chicago and carried to the Salvation Army barracks for a funeral service. After others had conducted the funeral service, he stood there by the casket looking down into the face of the silent wife and mother and said, "The other day when I was here, a man said I could not say Christ was sufficient if my wife were dead and my children were crying for their mother. If that man is here, tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart is broken, my heart is all crushed, my heart is all bleeding, but there is a song in my heart and Christ put it there. And if that man is here, I tell him that, though my wife is gone and my children are motherless, Christ comforts me today." That man was there that day. And down the aisle, he came and fell down beside the casket and said, "Verily, if Christ can help us like that, I will surrender to him. He giveth more grace when burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials he multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace knows no measure, his power no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Folks, this evening, I hope as we leave, that you will understand with me that we serve a God that is full of goodness, that he is full of greatness, and that he is full of grace, so that when life is hard, when things aren't peachy keen and they're not all rosy, when you've done your very best to put on your rose-colored glasses and see the world the best you can, but know that things are still falling apart, be comforted in knowing that God's in control, that his goodness surrounds us, that his every intention and every thought towards us is that of good, that his greatness supersedes anything that we can imagine as greatness in this world. His wisdom is unsearchable. His knowledge is infinite. He is an amazing and great God who loves us and cares for us. And lastly, he has grace for us so that when we feel like we cannot go any further, he's still standing there ready to pick us up and carry us on. I believe it's in Ephesians that says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will lift you up." How can we become lifted up? Only when we first humble ourselves and realize that he is good, that he is great, and that he is gracious. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these three G's that we've talked about this evening. Lord, there are so many other attributes, so many other characteristics of your word that we could turn to this evening and understand more about this in your word, Lord, this evening as we apply these things to our lives, Father. But thank you for allowing us just these few moments out of Psalm 145 to understand these. But Father, I thank you so much more that Psalm 145 reminds us that your goodness, your greatness, and your graciousness will endure and exist forever and ever. Thank you for your love towards us. Thank you for sending your Son to die upon the cross of Calvary so that we might have this precious, special gift of salvation. May you be magnified and exalted, praised in our lives because of your goodness, greatness, and graciousness. In Jesus' name, amen.